Say, I'm so glad I'm loved. You know, God loves us with an everlasting love, and He's always bringing truth in our life to help us. Amen. And so tonight I want to talk to you. The Spirit of God whispered in my ear the other morning so clear. He said, do you realize what you tolerate is what will end up dominating you? What you tolerate in your life, your own personal convictions, your own personal deciding of what you let the devil do or not do, how much of the word of truth I'm willing to yield to. Whatever we tolerate in our life, that's what will dominate us. And look, we're living in a society today that they want to tolerate all sin, and they're being dominated by all sin. Aren't you glad that you're set free tonight? But the Bible goes even one step further than that. Jesus said that through Him, you're not just set free, you're made free. So you're born again free. Amen. What a promise. So tonight we're going to talk about some things I think that'll bless us and help us. Let's look for a text. I'm going to read just the first three verses, and then I want to drop down and read verse 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at the first three verses. Verse number one. This 18th chapter is a great instruction on how to live in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have problem living in the kingdom of heaven because you're in the flesh, I'm in the flesh. But this tells us how to live. We don't have time to cover the full thought, but you read it in your home study time. Jesus said, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and sent him, set that child in the midst of them. Verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and the word from the Greek means to turn right around. You and I, we've got to turn away from this world, away from the flesh, and turn toward heaven, turn toward Jesus. Except you be converted, you turn around, and then you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so He tells us there are going to be offenses, there's going to be trials and troubles and struggles, but you've got authority over that, and He tells us what to do about it. Drop down to verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Remember, number 18 in Bible numerics means bondage. So here is a double way of how to come out of bondage. He said, verily I say unto you, truly, get this in your heart, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now just turn back two chapters. And let's see how we apply that. Look at verse 19 in chapter 16. Say, I got my keys. Because we've got to use our keys. Amen. Jesus is teaching here once again. And He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou, who's doing the binding? Come on now. You and I, we've got some authority. We need to be like as a little child. We need to humble ourselves and turn away from the world and turn to Jesus. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven or by heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven or by heaven. Pray with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we stand here before You hungry. Hungry to draw closer to You than we've ever been. We want to draw nigh so You can draw nigh unto us. We want to yield to You. We ask that You correct us in love, that You expand our vision, expand our faith. Lord, You speak, we'll listen. You tell us what to do, where to go, and we'll obey. Lord, right now, just let every person here have a fresh baptism of love. Let a revelation of truth that makes free come into our lives like never before. And let us just walk closer to You and closer one to another than we've ever dreamed possible. Because with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Hallelujah. Thank You so much for Your presence here tonight. Thank You for all that You do for the Lord. And I want you to know that You are very needed and You're very appreciated. And You're doing more than you even realize. know that and be alert to that. But in these verses of Scripture, I want you to see that when you and I, when we got born again, that we become the children of God. We talked about it this morning. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And then Peter made this statement in 1 Peter 2:2. He said, as a child of God, you and I need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow by. So we start out on the little truths of the Word of God, and then we start growing and we start developing, and we can get into the meat of the Word. Well, you and I, it's time that we get into the meat of the Word. Amen. We start doing some things for the kingdom. And the way that we're going to do that, you're going to encounter people in this life. They've been hurt. They've been hindered. They've been hit on by the enemy. Amen. And so this 18th chapter is about restoration. It's about holding your brothers and sisters up. It's about being in the place and the position where the devil's trying to take them out. You can bind that spirit that is working on them, that lie that is trying to hurt and hinder them. You can bind that, and you know that heaven is going to back up your words. Come on, you got the keys. Jesus said that you had the keys. We just read it. And so being in the kingdom, you've got some authority, and you and I need to walk in that authority. And so we're going to look at some things tonight, and we're going to make sure that we have a childlike attitude and that we're being turned away from every lie, from every hindrance that the enemy would want to place in your life and my life, because he desires to hold you and I in a place of ineffectiveness. But we've been blessed to be effective in all things that God's called us to do. You've got an anointing, and that anointing, it destroys yokes, and that anointing brings the will of God in the realm of possibility. So let me lay just a little foundation before we get to where we're going to go tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 6. You know these verses very well, but I want you to hear it freshly. In Romans chapter 6, for sake of time, let's just start reading in verse 14, and let's see what the Word of God says about you, the child of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Amen? Look what it says. Romans 6 and 14. For sin shall not, mark it down in your Bible, on your Bible app, for sin shall not have dominion over you. See, the devil wants you and I to be afraid of him and to be afraid of sin. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to be afraid of sin, because Jesus, he has done what? He has done conquered all. Jesus said, I have all power. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. He took the keys away from the devil. Amen. And he's gave them unto you and I. So we've got to be in this place. Now, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Aren't you glad this evening that that what you receive from heaven, what you can do with your anointing, what you can operate in your calling, has nothing to do about your natural ability? Not one thing. See, the devil wants to get us back into this place. Well, God would answer my prayer, I know, because I prayed in the name of Jesus, but I had this thought. I said this. I done that. No, you are a blood-washed child of God. We're in this world and we're in this flesh body, and sometimes we get our feet dirty. Come on. But you and I, we're living by grace. God doesn't do anything in your life that you don't believe him for by grace. But when you believe him by grace, he can do all things. Amen? Come on, it's yours tonight. Don't put the pressure on yourself, because the devil will always find an excuse in your mind to why you don't qualify for God's blessings, why you don't qualify to help somebody. Come on, you and I, we're getting ready to come into the greatest time in history. I believe it with all of my heart. We're going to come up, and there's going to be somebody that's going to be bound by some kind of sin. They're going to be held in a prison, and you and I are going to say, let me tell you about grace. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And we're going to just simply speak. We're not going to pray, but we're going to speak. And that spirit that has them bound is going to what? It's going to fall at the feet of Jesus. And when it falls at the feet of Jesus, all of a sudden their eyes are going to become clear. Their mind is going to be able to hear and receive the gospel, the good news, the message that you and I are living by. Amen. And we're going to see them changed right then in that moment of time. I believe that with all of my heart. So we can't tolerate. We can't say, well, I don't know. Sin is getting so big and so strong. No, God's grace. There's nothing bigger than God's grace. There's nothing stronger than the love of God. Amen. And you and I are living by that. And so we're not going to tolerate a lie of the devil. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to be in the place and the position where, well, I wish I could do this for Jesus. No, I'm here to tell you tonight by the Word of God, you can do all things through Christ. The strength of Jesus Christ is going to embolden you, empower you, because you're going to say, I receive everything by grace. I have faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're going to hold on to it. You're going to embrace it. It's going to loosen in your life. Amen. Look what he says. He said, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No, you and I, we know the answer to that. Verse 16, look what he says. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It goes back to what the Holy Spirit spoke in my ear. Whatever you tolerate is going to dominate you. And so if I let the devil, death, the king, the originator of sin, talk to me and I start yielding to what he's saying, then guess what? I'm going to lose my vision of hope. I'm going to lose my vision of faith. I'm going to lose my vision of God's grace. And I'm going to be put back in a box, in a prison cell. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold on to Jesus. You're going to hold on to Jesus. Amen. We're not going to tolerate those little lies, those little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight. And I wish that all could hear it, but here's what the Spirit of God said. He said that if we're not careful, all right, let's put it this way. Let's start this way right here. What is the difference between doubt and unbelief? What's the difference between doubt and unbelief? See, God can work with you and I if we're in doubt. He can, because doubt, when we're in the place of doubt, we're just asking God some things. God, I know what you said, but this is where I'm at. This is what I'm dealing with. Would you help me? Remember, the Jesus told the man, only believe. And he said, well, I believe, but I got some problems. I believe in my heart, but I've got some doubt in my mind. And Jesus said, you just hold on. It's going to be all right. Peter doubted the Lord, but Jesus reached down and grabbed him by the hand. And they walk back to the boat on the water. Amen. So God can deal with doubt, because doubt is something that is there. It's not that we're saying God can't do something. We just don't have full understanding. Do you understand everything tonight? I don't. But I'm wanting to. Amen. I have a desire. But unbelief, that's an act of my will. That's when I say, God, I just don't believe you. I don't believe you're a good God. I don't believe you can do that. I don't believe that you will do that. So see, all of a sudden, I took myself out of God's grace and I put a label on God. And the way that I have believed and spoken is the way that God has to act in my life. So we got to be careful. Right now, we got some loved ones. We got some brothers and sisters. They're in the place of doubt. But here's what the Spirit of God said. He said, if you don't deal with doubt, it'll turn into unbelief. So we got to help them. We got to speak liberty and freedom and victory in their life, because here's what happens, and you can feel it, you can see it. Everyone in here, you're not dumb. You know what's going on. When that doubt starts turning into unbelief, then all of a sudden we get a what? We get a critical and judgmental spirit that's in operation in the church service. And when that critical and judgmental spirit is in operation, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's grieved. And everybody's in a place where they're uncomfortable and they're bound. God don't want that. Because when you bring the Holy Spirit and I bring the Holy Spirit, there's two or three and we're gathered together in His name, there the Lord is. And He said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is liberty. So we're going to bind all of that and say, no, you're not going to operate in this house. You're not going to operate in this house, amen? And we're going to have that liberty and that freedom. So this is what we're trying to deal with. This is what we're talking about tonight. And I'm going to, by the scriptures the Holy Spirit's gave me, I want you to look and see some things that I think will show us how important it is to apply immediately what God says to us. But let's keep this thought going here just for a moment. He said in verse 18, look at verse 18. Being then made free, come on, you're not just set free, you're made free. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. You got to tell the devil when he brings that same old thing up into your life to discourage you, to hinder you, to try to limit you. You go, I've been made free. That worked on me in the past, but this is now. Today is a new day in the Lord, and I just want you to know, devil, I'm going to inform you what God says. Open up your Bible, open up your Bible app, and read it out to the devil. That spirit that is trying to put you in bondage, is trying to hinder you, that's trying to make you have a judgmental, critical spirit, trying to make me have a judgmental, critical spirit, and say, listen, I'm free from all of that. I'm not turning my back to the Lord. I'm turning my back to what you're trying to say right now because I am free. Amen? And all of a sudden, is he going to leave you hanging there? No, he's going to show up. He's going to show up and he's going to confirm his word in your life with signs following. And you're going to have the joy of the Lord. You're going to have the peace of the Lord. You're going to have strength. But you've got to learn how. I've got to learn how to stand by faith. Amen. Now, notice what he said. Since you've been made free, drop down to verse 22. Verse 22, Romans 6:22. But now, when are you free? Right now. Say, I'm free. Now, amen. But now being made free from sin. Now, see, if we're not careful, we want to put this big label on sin. Because, see, I may have victory over certain things and I may think, oh, I'm so nice because I'm free of that. No, sin simply means to miss the mark. I miss the mark in a lot of things, but God corrects me and he gives me the truth. And then when he gives me the truth, then I do what the Apostle Paul said. I press toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. That press toward the mark is scopio. In other words, I set my eyes, I set my vision, I set my scope on the truth. And then I'm what? I see who Christ has made me to be, the opportunity, the possibilities, and I adhere to it. He said, but now being made free from sin, from missing the mark, and become servants to God. Now, this is so critical. See, Jesus considers me free, but I immediately got to start walking in it. Okay, can we just get real? Let's just get just as real as we can get, okay? God shows you something. He shows you how you're feeling in the natural or a lie from the devil about somebody, or that judgmental critical spirit comes on you and you think they need to be doing this or they need to be doing that. And then he shows you the truth. Immediately he said, you don't just hear it, be made free by that truth coming into your life, but you become servants to God. So you put it to practice. How many times has God showed you something and you knew that you were supposed to go acknowledge what he showed you to a certain person because of what has happened and you didn't do it? Come on, it's hard, guys, when we talk rough to our wives. But we got to what? We got to humble ourselves and we got to come. But if we talk rough to our brother and sister in the Lord, we got to humble ourselves and we got to come. And we say, I know the truth that makes me free. And I'm not going to let the past hold me back. I'm going to serve God. The truth that he's putting in my life, I'm going to walk in it. Because see, the moment you walk in it, then that truth is not something that's on the outside of you. It's on the inside of you that comes on the outside of you and it comes together. See, but if we don't take what Jesus is saying and put it to practice, then it's not really doing what God called it to do. Not because it can't do it, but because I'm not yielding to it. Amen? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit, notice this, unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, I want love. You want love. I want joy. You want joy. I want peace. You want peace. We want all the fruit of the Spirit. But he said the way that we get the fruit of the Spirit is we hear the truth that God just spoke to us, and then we serve that truth. And that's how we plant the word in our heart. And then all of a sudden, the fruit naturally comes out of our lives. So those people that you see struggling, start speaking freedom over them. Instead of the thing that you know that they're fixing to be swallowed up in, instead of glorifying that, magnifying that, instead of heaping coals of the work of the enemy on their life, heap the coals of the love of the Holy Ghost on their life. Amen? And all of a sudden, they'll start feeling the warm drawing power of the Spirit of God. They'll start having the ability to shake some things off, and they can get closer to the Lord. If they get closer to the Lord, they're going to get closer to you and I. See, I can never be any closer to you than I am to the Lord. And if I believe anything else, it's a lie of the enemy. Amen? Come on. All right. So go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, and let's look at some things. I want to look at Luke 18 and Luke 19, and I want you to see the difference between two men. Two men met the same Jesus. Two men were in the same place of the anointing of the living God, and two men had completely different results. And it's all because of how they saw Jesus and how they honored him. See, if when you and I, the Bible said, give honor where honor's due, Jesus is worthy of a double honor. So when we honor the Lord, then all of a sudden, we're in that place where his word will work in our lives, his word will work through our lives, and his word will be a light to those who are lost, those who are bound, those who are struggling. Amen. So Luke 18, and look at it. It's 18:18. Remember what we said, 18:18, that's double bondage. You're going to see a man here who's in bondage to the mammon of this world. Luke 18:18, a certain ruler, this is not a Roman ruler, this is a religious ruler, and a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you notice, this is a context of Jesus once again bringing the children to him to set him on his lap. And if you look at the preceding verses and about what it really means to be in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to have that childlike attitude and you've got to turn away from the world and turn to Jesus. So that's the context. But look what this man says. He said, and a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he's a teacher of the law, and he looks to Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is a teacher, but that's all he gives him honor in. He just calls Jesus good master, which means beautiful or chief instructor. Well, Jesus, the Muslims believe Jesus was a teacher. That won't get you saved. That won't get you born again. That won't get you healed. That won't get you delivered. That won't bring victory in your life. You've got to see Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in your life and in my life to be able to honor him and to receive from him. See, a lot of people, they go to church and they take the Bible just as good teaching, as a suggestion. The Bible is not a suggestion. The Bible is the way that you're going to enter into life. I'm going to enter into life. The Bible is our only hope. The Bible is Jesus himself. Amen? Look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one or except one, and that is God. Now, we didn't see that he's got a everything's twisted about what this man believes. Jesus says in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. In other words, Jesus is dealing with the commandments of that time before the dispensation of grace, and it's the part of the commandments that deals with you and I, how we deal with other people. And so that's where Jesus is focusing on, how this man deals with other people, not how he deals with God. See, if we're not careful, we think that we can treat God one way and his children another. Oh. See, the way I treat God's children is the way I'm really treating God. Jesus said, if you do this unto one of the least of these, you're really doing it unto me. Verse 21, and he said, he answered Jesus, in other words, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Can that possibly be true? No. Paul is very explicit. If you and I start in his writings and we go into Romans 3 and work our way all through, none can keep the law. Everybody's tried. Nobody could do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. So here this man is. He's in a deception about who he is and what he's been able to do and what he's walked out, because the devil loves to make people think that they are more than what they are. Listen, without Jesus, I'm a sinner. Without Jesus, I'm a walking dead man on my way to hell. But with Jesus, I'm saved by grace. With Jesus, you're saved by grace. Your sins are gone, gone, washed away. You're a new creature, a new creation. You have a new name written in glory, and you're free from all of that. Amen? That's the truth. But we've got to honor Jesus, and we've got to see that, and we've got to admit to Him, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus is not looking for somebody perfect. He's looking for somebody who will take Him as a child, turn away from their sin and turn to Him. Amen? So I'm not going to tolerate sin anymore. I'm not going to wink at it. Sin is sin. Sin will send you and I to hell. Lord, help us keep our mouth shut. Verse 22. Now when Jesus had heard these things, He said unto him. See, the Lord's always wanting to take us to the next level if we'll hear Him. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. So Jesus looked at him in operation of the Holy Spirit in his life. He had the discerning of spirits. He had a word of knowledge of this man's past. He had a word of wisdom of this man's present and future. And in operation of the Holy Spirit, He read his mail. He knew the truth. And he said, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So all of a sudden, what has he revealed to this man? He's revealed to this man that he loves his materialism. He loves mammon more than he loves God. Now, each one of you and I, we're going to have different problems. We're going to have different things that would separate us from God if we don't stay in grace. But you're staying in grace. I'm staying in grace. Amen? And so, can you imagine here, Jesus brings this truth to him. And when Jesus spoke those words, how many believe that the anointing that destroys all yoke was on these words? It was there. See, when God speaks a word to you and I, it's not to push us down. It's to pull us up. It's to bring us up out of everything that would hold us and hinder us. It's to encourage us and to let us see by grace that we are made free, that we can be all that God died for us to be. Amen. But we've got to see that. We've got to get a vision of that. And so, he real quick, put Ephesians 5:5 on, I believe it's Ephesians 5:5 on the screen. See, we've got to see that this man, he had idolatry in his life because of covetousness. 5:5, I believe. Is it? For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor notice this, nor covetous man, covetous person, who is a what? Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, this man was a covetous person. He was in a stronghold of coveting what he had. He loved that more than he loved God. He loved that more than he loved the word that was just spoken to him. See, God will tell us to forgive. But we'd rather hold on what we have rather than what the word has just said. That's right. So we've got to be so careful, so cautious to act. In other words, when God's talking to us, that means there's an anointing in your life, an anointing in my life to accept that word that will make us free from that forever. Amen? That's exciting, is it not? All right, go back. Thank you so much, Brother Josh, Sister Anna. And verse 23, Luke 18:23. And when he heard this, when he heard this word, he was very excited. Can you imagine Jesus loving you enough to tell you the truth and being sorrowful that you heard what he had to say? Now, the same anointing that you feel in your life right now was what Jesus was trying to minister to that man. Can you imagine? See, it'd be like you right now saying, I throw all of this away. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to trust in everything that I've got at home. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you and I, we've talked about this before, but in case you've forgotten, remember to go in the temple at night, to go into any city as in that you can read about in the Old Testament era, especially they had the gates. The gates were closed, and they wouldn't take a chance on the enemy being able to break into the city. So what they would do, they had a small needle gate that they called it, and that's where they would let the camel and they would let the people come in after hours where they couldn't be invaded. So, but the only way the camel could get in was you had to unload everything off of him, and the camel got down on his knees and he went through that gate. And then they had to bring every piece of luggage he was carrying in. And what's it saying? Jesus is the door. But the only way you're going to enter in the door, only way I'm going to enter in the door, everything that I'm carrying in this world to get into the kingdom, to get into that city, that great city, that new Jerusalem, I've got to unload all of these things. The Holy Ghost will help you and I unload them. But if I'm sitting here and I'm letting this doubt turn into unbelief, and then I'm saying, well, I don't want a part of what's going on in here, and I start judging my brothers and sisters because they do want a part, and it turns into a critical spirit, I'm loading myself down, and I'm not going to be able to humble myself and go through that gate. So I may be in the kingdom in one area of my life, but in all the other areas of my life, I'm not in that kingdom. And if I'm not in God's kingdom, there's only one other kingdom. Oh, we're fixing to make it through this in Jesus' name. I mean, it's been hard. It's been a struggle. But you and I believe it. The devil meant it for death, but God's going to turn it into birth pangs, and we're going to come into something new, something glorious for Jesus. We're going to have a newfound level of faith, a newfound level of vision. We're going to have a newfound level of anointing to release the power and the will of God because we're holding on to Jesus. Amen. Don't let anything move you. Don't let the struggle be his. Amen. Okay, I know we got to hurry, but look at this. Verse 26. When they heard it, they said, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 27. And he said, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Come on. With God, all things are possible. And you're serving the Lord. Amen. This word possible, this is the Greek word dunamis. It means that if you need a miracle tonight, God is here to give you a miracle. If you need a special anointing tonight, God is here to pour out the anointing in your life, in my life. All we've got to do is say, "God, I know I can't get it. I can't work it down." All of those things. But I take you with grace. I take you at your word. Let it come into my life. Amen. And I'll put it to practice. That's yours. Amen. All right, turn over to the 19th chapter. I wish we could keep going, but I know everybody has different levels and different hunger amounts, and I don't want to stuff you. But look at, starting in verse 1, Luke 19 and 1. Let's look at Zacchaeus, the opposite end of the spectrum, the other side of the coin. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho meaning fragrant. We're coming out of the stink of unbelief, and we're coming into the fragrance of belief. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, a man named Pure, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Wait a minute. This rich young ruler was very rich. But here, Zacchaeus says he's rich. He's not very rich, but he's rich. But yet this money has a hold on him. But God said his name is Zacchaeus. His name is Pure. He didn't look pure to the people, but he looked pure to God because God knew that he was fixing to accept Jesus. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter what the world thinks about you? What matters is what God thinks about you because of Jesus. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now look what happens. Verse 3. And he, Zacchaeus, this one that God said was pure, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little of stature. So, like me, he's a short guy, but he's wanting to see. Notice what it said: wanted to see who Jesus was. See, this rich young ruler didn't have an idea who Jesus was. He's just a good teacher. That's all he is. See, to the world, they don't understand what you and I know. Verse 4, hold that in your heart. And he ran, Zacchaeus ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to what? To see, for he was to pass, Jesus was to pass that way. Now this word see, it doesn't just mean see with the physical eye. It means to know with the heart. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to make the effort. I'm going to climb that tree because I don't just want to see Jesus. I want to know him with my heart. Tonight, you're here on a Sunday night when you could be doing anything you wanted to do, but you said, no, I want to K-N-O-W. I want to know Jesus better. You think he's not going to show up and reveal himself to you? Of course he is. Amen? Now notice what happens. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, Jesus is coming to you. Tonight, amen, he's coming to me tonight. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. Okay, get this. This is the same word. Zacchaeus wanted to know Jesus. Jesus wanted to know Zacchaeus. Come on, you're here tonight and you want to know more about Jesus. Jesus wants to know you where he can show you what you need to know about him. Oh, glory. Come on, let that go in your heart. He wants you to know that he's looking at your heart. He's looking at your life. And he says, this is what you need tonight. And so when you hear it and you become as a little child, you humble yourself, you turn away from every lie, every limitation, every work of the enemy. You're turning to the plan and the promise and the provision of God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 5. Let's read it. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. He got to know Zacchaeus. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Once again, this is the operation of the Holy Ghost in Jesus. This is the way the Holy Ghost is supposed to operate in your life and my life. Jesus gets a word of knowledge who Zacchaeus is. He gets a word of wisdom of what God wants. See, word of wisdom is what God wants for this moment into the future for Zacchaeus' life. And so he tells Jesus, I want you to go eat with him. God wants to talk to you and I and tell us and order our steps, amen, and direct our lives. He said, I must abide at thy house. What does Matthew 7, 24 through 28 talk about? It talks about that your life is your house. Jesus said, I'm going to come into your life. Verse 6, and he made haste, Zacchaeus did, made haste and came down. And notice this, he received Jesus joyfully. How did he receive him? Look at the next verse. It takes us through what the world saw and what the world says to what Zacchaeus called Jesus in the next verse, next two verses. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Aren't you glad that Jesus comes to us as a sinner, but we don't stay a sinner? Remember, being made free. Now look what happens. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood. See, tonight you and I, we got to stand our ground. When we're standing by Jesus and Jesus is standing by us, stand your ground. They were trying to move him away and make him think he wasn't worthy. God said he was worthy for Jesus to come to his house. God said you were worthy to receive Jesus because Jesus makes you worthy. Amen? It's all about him. It's not, if it's in our self-worth, then we can receive nothing from the Lord. We can do nothing. But if it's because of Jesus and his holiness, we have the key. Amen? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, notice this, behold, Lord, mark it down in your Bible, in your Bible app, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, you know he had, I restore him fourfold. He called Jesus Lord. Not good teacher. Not good instructor. He said, Jesus, you're my Lord. This word Lord is kurios. It means the one that is supreme in authority. He says, Jesus, you're the supreme one. You're my hope. You're my confidence. And it just wasn't words. It was action. Because all of a sudden, he realized, hey, I've been trusting in money. Now, I'm not talking to you about money tonight. I'm talking about what are you trusting in instead of Jesus? What am I trusting in instead of Jesus? See, I trust in things that where I want to get my own way, and my own way never works. So I've got to learn how to give everything to the Lord. Amen? So all of a sudden here, he honors the Lord and he receives the Lord and he puts the word to work. The thing that he did trust in, he gave it to Jesus and he started working the word. Now, when you and I do that, it'll change everything. Now, notice what Jesus says by that. Verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is what? Is salvation come to what? To the house of Zacchaeus. The one that God said was pure, but the world said, oh, he's a sinner. Aren't you glad what the world says about you can't hold you down? But what God says through Jesus will elevate you, will exalt you, will put you in a place of freedom and liberty like you've never seen before? Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean to you and I today? The father of faith. We're sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. We are a part. We're grafted in. We're part of the new Jerusalem, Zion. And Paul talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come and to seek that which was lost. Aren't you glad that Jesus wants to want you to know that it doesn't matter what's happening in your life, he wants to seek and save that which was lost. So I may have a lost thought. I may have a lost, I may have accepted and believed a lie. God wants to pull that lie out of my life and put the truth. He wants me to walk in the truth. He wants me to live by the truth. He wants me to enjoy life. I spent my whole life dreading everything, hating everything about life, just waiting for heaven. You know how hard your witness is hindered when you're just waiting for heaven? Thank God for heaven. But we need to have a little bit of heaven here on earth. Amen? Now close with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's just look at a few words here and starting in verse 21. Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus is over your house? You are a house of God. You are his house. You are his temple, the many-membered body, and Jesus is over you. Look what he said for us to do. Let us draw near with a true heart. God gives you a brand new heart. He said he would give you a heart to know him, give you a heart to receive the truth, to walk in the truth. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ephesians 5:26, you and I have been washed in the water of the Word, bringing the body under subjection, seeing that we truly can walk by the Spirit and not be controlled by the flesh. Amen? So we need to draw near. How do we draw near? When Jesus tells you something, when he tells you something, he may tell you to turn off something and turn on something else. He may tell you to turn away from one thing and turn to something else. That's between you and him. He wants to tell you. He doesn't want somebody else to have to tell you. He wants to tell me. He wants to talk to me. So all I got to do is draw near to him. He'll draw near to me and it'll happen. Look what it says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. 1 Timothy 6:13 uses the same word, but it's translated confession, which you and I could understand better because when we believe in the heart and confess with the mouth, we're saved. So that confession would be better if we could understand it. But let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. How can we do that? For he is faithful that promised. So your salvation is not on you. It's on Jesus. Your deliverance is not on you. It's on Jesus. Your healing is not on you. It's on Jesus. Everything about your life, everything about my life tonight, it's not about us. It's about God's grace loving us so much and giving us Jesus. So we're not going to let the devil trick us. We're not going to let him talk us out of any of the promises of God. We're going to draw nigh unto God. He's going to draw nigh unto us. Jesus is going to give us a word and we're going to walk in that word and it's going to produce what he's promised. Amen? Now, look, here's what we got to be so careful. Verse 24, this is what's happening that God's trying to help us with. And let us consider one another. This word consider, let us consider one another, it means to observe fully. It means that by the Holy Spirit, you need to look at my life, not by your likes or dislikes, not by the natural man, but you look at my life by the Holy Spirit. I look at your life by the Holy Spirit. See, I may do and say things that you don't like. I don't mean to, but I can't help who I am in the natural. But we don't look at each other that way. We observe fully by the power, by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden we're seeing through the eyes of love rather than the eyes of this flesh, which this flesh, it doesn't like anything. It can't be satisfied. Amen? Now notice what happens. And let us consider, let us look this way, one another to provoke, look at this, to provoke unto love and to good works. This word provoke, it's a Greek word that it means to incite. Look around right now. We've got evil inciting riots everywhere. We've got evil inciting lies. We've got evil inciting all sorts of sin. But you and I, we've been called to incite people to come to good works and to walk and to live and to operate by the love of God. He said, you can do it. Oh, come on, I lost some of you now. Get with me now. What, I don't know. Stay with me now. Think about this. This is a promise by the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of God that is yours today. You can incite. It means you can build a fire in somebody else's life to where they can do the work that God's called them to do, but you can also cause them to love the unlovable. Isn't that exciting? How do we do it? Look at the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, in the Greek, this assembling ourselves together, it means the complete set of the individual body, not the whole body. Because you and I, we can't be with the whole body except in the Spirit. But this is talking about as an act of faith, the body that God is building in church to church to church to church that makes up the church. He said they need to all be there. And he said the way that you could tell where you're at in history, the way how close you're getting to that last trumpet is this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the habit. You know how easy it is to get, quote unquote, out of the habit of going to church? It's so easy. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as the closer we get to the day of the Lord, the more that you're going to see people being led astray by other things. Well, I don't have time to go to church. Well, God puts you in the church because He needs you. Your brothers and sisters need you. I need your witness. I need your testimony. I need your, you're a vessel of love. You're a vessel of honor. You're a vessel of all the things that God has brought into your life to reveal me a facet or a page, a picture, an understanding of Jesus that I otherwise wouldn't have. Amen? So if you're not there, I can't see Jesus as clear as I could. But when you're there, by grace, you're shining Jesus. Amen? So Paul says here, as you see this day approaching, recognize there's going to be opportunities to forsake our assembling of stuff together, but we've got to make a choice. Hey, I got to hold fast. I've got to be looking and listening. Jesus said that those who are looking up, they know that their redemption is drawing nigh. You realize the Bible says if you're looking for the blessed hope, you're going to find it. But if you're not looking for it, what does that imply? We got to be careful. All right, just a second. Look what he says in verse 26. Now this puts it all in context. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Paul is talking to a bunch of Hebrews here who were Hebrew Christians, but all of a sudden they're trying to turn away from grace and turn back to law. In other words, they're putting their focus on what they can do or what they can't do. And he said, if you do that, you lose your sacrifice. You lose Jesus. So tonight, you're saved by the grace of God. Come on. You're not trusting anything about yourself. You're trusting in what Jesus done. So if he saved you, he's going to keep you. He's going to heal you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to take you all the way. But you need to what? You need to be working in the Word. Be in your place in God's time. Amen? Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much sore, how much more evil punishment, suppose you shall be, shall he be thought worthy, which hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Despite means have insulted the Spirit of grace. See, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, but we better not blaspheme the Spirit. Jesus said that was an unforgivable, unpardonable sin. Amen? So when the Holy Spirit's prompting you and he keeps dealing with you, when he keeps prompting me, dealing with me, let's yield to him. Let's don't make it hard for him to talk to us, because he said, if I'm not in my place, he said, I'm in a place where I could easily turn back and trust in myself. Well, I know where myself operated. I know where myself lived, and it's not living in the goodness of God. But now I am, amen? So I'm going to hold on to this. Okay, stay with me. Just two more verses. I'll let you go. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Aren't you glad that somebody else ain't going to judge you but God, that judges through the eyes of Jesus, through the love, through the truth filter? He's your judge. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we're not in the hand of God in the sense of judgment. We're in the hand of God because of Jesus, because of grace. Yes. Remember Jesus said in John 10 that we're in the hand of the Father because we're in Jesus. So Jesus has took your judgment. He's took my judgment. But there may be others that God is showing you in your life, in my life, that they haven't come to that place. And we've got to what? We've got to be in our place, walking, living freely, not tolerating sin, but tolerating the and embracing and releasing the Savior. Amen. I want you to think about this. This is an old Hebrew story about Abraham. And this has been passed down in generations in those of the Jewish faith. There's a story about said in Abraham's life after the birth of Isaac and all of these things, where he's sitting in his in the front of his tent, just like he was that we talked about this morning when he met those angels, and they come to give warning about Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's sitting in his tent, and all of a sudden he looks down, and it's getting dusky dark, and he sees an old man hobbling his way. And this man is of great age, and he's down and out, and he's been traveling through the desert. He's dirty. And so when he gets there, Abraham immediately grabs him and pulls him to himself, and he opens up the tent door, and he brings him into the tent. And he washes his feet. And while he's washing his feet, Sarah is preparing something for this man to eat. And he sits him down at the place of honor there at his table in the inside of his tent. And the man just grabs the food and just starts devouring it. And Abraham grabs him and shakes him. He said, do you not serve God? Do you not honor God? And he said, no, I don't honor God. The only God that I have in my life is the God of fire. I reverence fire. Abraham, in this story, grabs him and throws him through the tent door and says, well, if you don't honor God, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. The tent door comes together. He hears the old man roll into the sand. And immediately, because the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God, spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I've put up with this old man for 80 years, and I finally get him to your tent door, and you can't put up with him for one night? Now, this is a story. This has been passed down. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But doesn't it make us think tonight how long-suffering our God is with us, but how short we are with other people? So I got to be in that place where I give that grace because God's gave me grace. Amen? Now listen, we've got to make sure that we keep going on in the power of God, in the love of God. And so I want you to start taking some authority over what's happening in your brothers and sisters' life. And I want you to provoke them to good works. I want you to incite them to love. I want you to heap coals of fire on their head where they can't help but see and receive what God has for them. Amen? You can do it because you're a willing vessel and you love God. Amen? Pray with me. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come to you. We're so excited that you love us this much, that you've held our hand through this trial, through this temptation. And though it seemed like many times that we were alone, we know that if we'd been alone, that we would have perished. But you were there with us. You were upholding us. And you were keeping the enemy at bay. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful for that. But right now, we know that many other others in this part of the body, in this part of the community, they're struggling. They're still in that place of trial and temptation. And we ask that you just embolden us to speak the truth in love, that you allow our hearts to be inflamed with your truth, and let the love of God come out in everything we do and we say. And we take authority over this spirit of division, this spirit that would be critical and that would judge people. We bind that and we say, no, we're going to be in full operation. We're going to have full manifestation, full release of the spirit of truth in and out of our lives. Lord, we ask you that you correct us and you help us and you embolden us tonight, right now, and help every person here receive the fullness of your word, starting with me, and let us put it to practice where it becomes operational in our life. We ask you in Jesus' mighty name.